Please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 14 and verse 15. The Gospel of Luke chapter 14 and verse 15. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.'" Now the subject before us this evening is that excuses do have eternal consequences. Excuses do have eternal consequences. The Lord Jesus had been invited by one of the chief Pharisees, a religious leader, for dinner on the Sabbath day. And this occasion was an opportunity for all the important religious people to come together. And really, they had gathered together to criticize the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is confirmed by the statement that they watched him. They wanted to know what he was going to say, how he was going to act. And an opportunity came to criticize Jesus very soon. A sick man came and stood before Jesus. In faith, he wished to be healed. And Jesus asked the question to the Pharisees, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And the issue that Jesus made them address was, do compassionate acts of mercy take precedence over not doing any work on the Sabbath? And to bring home his point and to challenge their hypocritical attitude of the Pharisees at this time in their lives, Jesus reminded the Pharisees that if one of their own animals fell in a ditch on the Sabbath day, of course they'd go straightway and pull it out. And the analogy is obvious. If you will do works of mercy to save your animal on the Sabbath, why criticize Jesus for healing a human being on the Sabbath day? So Jesus just goes ahead and he heals the sick man. He took him and he healed him and let him go. And Jesus was teaching here that love, mercy, is the greatest aspect to the law of God. That if we really want to understand the heart of the law of God, we must see it in terms of our obedience in the context of love, the context of love. Then we read that Jesus had been observing the guests arriving at this dinner. He noticed how desperate they were to get the best seats. Sadly, it seemed that they'd fed their egos and sense of self-importance. And in response, Jesus taught them a parable about how it is better actually to take a lower place and then be invited to a higher place than to have the shame of having taken a higher place and then be sent down to a lower place. Well, the principle being that in God's way, the one who exalts himself shall be abased, while he who humbles himself shall be exalted. And this is opposite to the values of our selfish society today. It's totally counterculture. And thirdly, Jesus goes a step further and calls these Pharisees out of their comfort zone, and he challenges them, and he says, do not only mix with your own circle, your own rich social, religious, family circles. He says, step out, take a thought of the needy in their communities. Do such actions of mercy in the fear of the Lord, in a right spirit, as a believer in Christ Jesus. And these actions will be remembered in blessing on the great day of the resurrection at the end of the world. As you've done it unto this one of these little ones, you've done it unto me. There's a great need for us to understand that in our outreach, our testimony as the Lord's people, then we need to reach out to those in our community, those who are in need. Jesus said, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Because they cannot repay you. They can't invite you back again. But you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So we're to do such actions of mercy in the fear of the Lord, in a right spirit, as a believer in Christ. But now we come to the actual parable. This is the context of the parable we're considering this evening. And by this time in the meal, you can imagine there was a great tension. I should imagine that there wasn't much being said. We know earlier on they just kept silent when Jesus was challenging them. And there would undoubtedly now be great tension at this meal among the Pharisees about the Lord Jesus. And probably a difficult silence reigned as they ate together. But as the meal proceeded, the Pharisee made what is apparently, becomes apparent, as a pious statement. He said, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God," in verse 15. Now, judging by the response of the Lord Jesus, we know that the man didn't actually make this statement with a spiritual understanding of the kingdom of God, of the real spiritual kingdom of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Christ's kingdom. Jesus had just been speaking about resurrection blessing. But for this man, the kingdom was about building a kingdom for the Jews. It was a kingdom about eating bread. It was a kingdom of material benefit. Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Well, he wasn't concerned about his soul, was he? Not really. He was just thinking about the material kingdom. This man's kingdom was limited to a material, social, political understanding of the kingdom of God's blessing. Sadly, in today's society, people's understanding of God's kingdom is limited to material possessions. But Jesus tells us, actually, that God's kingdom is not about meat and drink. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit of God. It's about spiritual blessing first and foremost. So here at this meal, the Lord Jesus, knowing that the Pharisees, that is the religious leaders, that's the context, had a grave misunderstanding of their real need. And he warns them through this parable of the great feast about the danger of rejecting God's way of salvation. So this is the context. The next parable Jesus gives is about the danger of rejecting the gospel. That is the setting now. This is where Jesus moves on to. Because sadly, even though they were religious leaders, they didn't have a love for the gospel. They didn't feel their need of the gospel. And we may, this evening, we may be thinking ourselves, I don't really need this gospel. I don't really need the Lord Jesus in my life. I've got far better things to attend to. And I'm okay as it is. I don't need this Savior Jesus Christ. Well, let's hear what Jesus has to say about this philosophy of life. Well, Jesus speaks about an invitation in verse 16. He said, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servants at supper to say to all those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.'" Well, the invitation to the supper to many depicts for us the sincere, gracious, open invitation of God for needy sinners to come to Christ, to come to him for salvation in Jesus Christ the Lord. God knows we have sinned. God knows that we come short of his holy standard. And such a state means that there is a barrier between us and God. It's the barrier between darkness and light. God knows it is impossible for a sinner to enter into his perfect, holy, glorious kingdom. There needs to be forgiveness. There needs to be cleansing. We need to be right with God. We need to be made holy in Christ Jesus to enter glory and to enter into his kingdom. We can't enter in our own strength. We can only come through the Lord Jesus. So God has made this way to the sinner like me and like you. He's opened a door of acceptance. You can come just as you are through the Lord Jesus. And as we spoke in prayer, our Lord Jesus, he came to this earth and he lived a perfect life. He obeyed God's command perfectly. He was able to present before God the Father a life of perfect obedience, without one stain, without one sin, without one blemish. But then he gave his life as the perfect sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. He bore the eternal punishment as the God-man that was due for our sin, in our place and in our stead, for all those who put their trust in him. So Christ is the door this evening through which you as a sinner, whatever nationality, whatever background, can enter in. It is the door to the kingdom of God. And God invites us through Christ Jesus, who is the door. He says, come, you can come through this door this evening. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the way. The invitation is to needy sinners this evening. And God, no one less than God, invites us through Christ, who is the door, to come. And through this parable, Jesus is going to show us the sheer folly of neglecting such a kind, eternal, blessed, loving invitation. Such a warm and sincere and kind invitation that comes from the Almighty God, the eternal God, the perfect God of love. Come. Come. For all things are now ready. Why should you reject the greatest invitation you have ever received? Now, when I was an apprentice printer, one of my first jobs was to print wedding invitations. And they had to be made to look very nice. And you'd print them in black, and then you'd have this gold dust. So you'd have the dust on the card. And there was Steve nodding. You know, we're both printers, you see. And there would be gilt-edged cards, and it would look very nice. And the people sending out the invitations, they wanted people to know that they were welcome. And the nicest invitation possible, all the people should be welcome. Well, this is the greatest invitation you'll ever receive this evening. It doesn't need to be gilt-edged in gold. It's far more valuable than gold. It comes from God, who is love. Love is the very heart of it. And it's a powerful invitation. It's a meaningful invitation. It's the greatest invitation you will ever receive. Come, for all things are now ready. Why should you reject this invitation this evening? Why? A great supper is prepared to receive the guests, we read. A great supper has been prepared. Now, a very impressive and beautiful meal has been prepared. Jesus said it was a great supper. Now, Jesus never exaggerated. He never wasted his words. So it must have been a great meal, carefully prepared. You know how it is if you have a very carefully planned menu. You might want to go to the best supermarket or the grocer or whatever it might be to buy this quality food, even a delicatessen perhaps. And all expertly prepared. And the table is laid with the best cloth and the best crockery and the best cutlery and the best glasses, the best serviettes. It's freshly squeezed orange juice, whatever it might be, best quality cheese, roasted coffee. Everything is going in there to do the very best you can. It's a great supper. A great supper. And this depicts for us that God has prepared for needy sinners like me and like you, a wonderful gospel table, and it's spread with wonderful spiritual food, wonderful spiritual blessings. And if you can imagine in your mind this table, this supper that God has prepared, this great supper, if you come to this supper, you will find that at the supper table is the promise of salvation, forgiveness of your sins, reconciliation with God, peace with God, eternal inheritance in heaven, a friend that sticks closer than a brother, a friend that will never leave you or forsake you, a friend that will go before you, a shepherd who will guide you. All these blessed promises are on this table, and we are called to receive them by faith freely You haven't got to pay anything. You haven't got... You come because you've been invited. And God has invited you. So in Christ Jesus, you will receive abundant forgiveness. Complete forgiveness. Peace and reconciliation with an offended God. No longer is God frowning at you. He will be smiling at you. Life, spiritual life, a personal relationship with God whereby you can call God your Father in heaven, a fullness that you have a purpose and meaning in life, serving the Lord, and ultimately entrance into the land of glory, into heaven. This is a great supper. This spiritual food here is most wonderful. Now, this evening, if you are truly sorry for your sin, and with repentance and by faith you respond to the invitation to come, then in Christ you can be forgiven and cleansed and presented perfect before the Father, ultimately to enjoy perfect pleasure in his kingdom forevermore. That's where we've got to. A supper, a great supper, and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to all those invited, come, come now, now is the day of salvation. Come, for all things are now ready. And now we come to the saddest part of this parable, really, because we come to the excuses. And now we read from verses 18 through to 20 some of the excuses. Now, the problem really started in the casual manner in which the original invitation was given. So there would have been an original invitation sent, and then a second time someone would come and say, right, we're now ready for you to respond, you're ready to come and have the supper. Now the problem really was right at the very beginning, they received the invitation with a half-hearted and a disrespectful manner. They looked at the invitation, they read it and thought, I don't know where I'm that bothered really. Now it's like putting an invitation on your kitchen calendar in pencil. And you have every intention of rubbing that invitation out if something more pressing comes to mind, or something more attractive comes along. If it fits in with your program, very good, I'll go. But I'm not going to put myself out. If something better comes along, or I'm busy with my own affairs. So the first invitation was received in the head, but it wasn't received in the heart. In truth, deep down, the recipients had no intention of going when the time came, because they had no real respect for the invitation or the giver of the invitation. They had more important matters to attend to. This supper was not at the top of their list of priorities. And the point being made here is the sad fact that those invited considered both the host and his supper as an irrelevance in their life. There were these three excuses. They had something else to see. They had something else to occupy them. And they had something else, someone else to be with. Something else to see. Someone else to occupy them. Something else to occupy them, sorry. And someone else to be with. They all, with one accord, began to make excuses. Now, these are three of the most common excuses used by sinners not to respond to the gospel. Have me excused. Seeks to put the responsibility back upon the host. So what you're actually saying is, if he accepts my excuse not to come, then the host takes responsibility for accepting my absence. In other words, the first two men neither wanted to come, or they didn't want to take responsibility either for their absence. So they with all with one accord began to make excuse. The first said, I have brought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Now, all the excuses characterize the manner in which you may be rejecting the gospel this evening. Either in your rejection, you do not want to take responsibility, or alternatively, you reject in a rebellious manner as though God is irrelevant. No doubt there are many more excuses from other guests invited, but these 3 are given by Jesus because they represent the key problems behind all the excuses that we make. We've got something else to see. We've got something else to occupy us. We've got someone else to be with. I have something else to see. Well, that was an investment for the future. I bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. Do you really think the man brought a piece of ground before he actually looked at it in any case? Was the field going to disappear before the morning? Because this was supper time. Was it going to disappear before the morning? No, actually this man wanted to go and admire his investment. Because as he sat on the gate and looked at this field, it made him feel big. It made him feel good. It made him feel important. And when people look by, they, oh, do you own this plot of land? Oh, yes, this is an investment. I bought this plot of land. Oh, you must be well off. You must be doing well to buy such a piece of land. And he was able to say, I own this field. I'm in love with my possessions. This is really where my heart is. That is what he was saying. Is your treasure here on earth? Or are you laying up treasures in heaven this evening? Now, maybe during the message this evening, you may have already had your mind on something you purchased yesterday, something you purchased this last week. And you're thinking how you're going to use it, how you're going to use this new piece of equipment, this new bit of software, whatever it might be, this new computer game you might have, and you're perhaps there. And you're just like this man saying, are you making an excuse? I don't really need to listen to the gospel. I don't need to attend to this invitation. I've got something far more interesting to do. But my friend, you're forgetting about your soul, which is your most precious possession. You can't buy your soul. You can buy a laptop, you can buy a computer game, you can buy a car, you can buy whatever you might else have the ability to buy. But you cannot purchase your soul. Only God can redeem your soul for you. And yet your soul is your most precious possession because it's the eternal part of your being. But then I have something else to do. The other man had made an investment for his business. He brought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Now, if the man had any doubt about the excellence, the reliability and the strength of these animals, why had he bought them in the first place? No, it's a convenient excuse. Just imagine phoning your host who you knew, and that host had spent all day preparing the evening meal and saying, actually, I don't really want to come tonight. I've been to PC World and I've bought a new laptop. I want to test it out. I want to use it. Of course, if you had any respect for the person who had extended the invitation and any thought at the cost that had been had for actually preparing that meal, you would not want to offend them. But they didn't think. If we were simply to think, just even for a little while, of the cost of our salvation, the cost of our redemption, the cost of making us right with God through the very person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we wouldn't be so casual about the gospel. But then, I have someone else to enjoy, and that is the misuse of his wife Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Where in Scripture does it say, when you marry someone, that that should become a hindrance, in as much as you can use it as an excuse not to attend to the wonders of the gospel? You know, we can use our wife or our husband as a reason for not attending to other commitments. The very person given to this man in God's creative goodness in the ordinance of marriage for his blessing is now being used for his own carelessness and lethargy for this gospel invitation. There is a similarity here to the very first man, Adam. When he tried to excuse himself before God about his sin, the man said, we read in Scripture, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. So there's two things here. He said, you gave her to me and she gave me of the tree and I did eat. He's pushing responsibility back almost upon God, isn't he? He's certainly blaming his wife. So we need to beware of using other people, especially those closest to us, as an excuse for not coming to Christ, for not responding to the gospel. Something else more important to do, or to attend to, or to look after. Are you careless about your never-dying soul? You know, rejecting Jesus Christ, whatever your lifestyle, is ultimately the worst type of abuse you can ever do to yourself. There's nothing as bad as the abuse of your soul. And making excuses this evening for not coming to Christ is to deny yourself the greatest blessing of all. It is to deny yourself an eternal inheritance in heaven. And so, excuses have eternal consequences. You are deciding for eternity this evening. Why reject Christ? Well, finally this evening, we have the redirection of the invitation, verses 21 through to 23. And here Christ teaches that the self-righteous ones, like the Pharisees, that they're going to be left outside of the kingdom. Because Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to salvation. They will come under the righteous anger and wrath of Almighty God. And now the invitation goes out to those that know and realize their need. Bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And here we're given a picture of poverty and pain and desolation. These are society's untouchables. They live in shacks. They live on the roadside. They're forgotten. They're despised. They're oppressed. But the Lord of the Supper reaches out to these poor and maimed and blind outcasts, these homeless, beggars, weak and helpless. And the Lord Jesus says, bring them in. Tell them they are welcome. Tell them of the good things of this supper that await them if they will come. Tell them they are wanted. Me? Wanted? A beggar? Yes, you. Tell them they will be fed. Tell them that someone actually cares for them personally at this supper. Tell them the good news. Now their physical condition that Jesus uses here, he's given it here as a picture of the devastation of sin. And that is what it is for each one of us this evening. We are unable to save ourselves. We rely upon God to invite us to come. The invitation to come is a picture of God's free and gracious invitation to sinners to come to him in Christ. God comes to the sinner. He comes to you as a sinner and to me. And where we are in our need this evening, wherever we are in our need, whatever our situation, whatever our condition, he can meet us right at that very point this evening and invites you to come to himself through the gospel. He extends his invitation throughout all areas of life. God invites us to come in Christ Jesus to find blessing in him. And some were so amazed at the grace of the invitation. They had to be compelled to come in. And you may be like that this evening. You may be just like that. You say, well, this can't be possible for me. And you need to be compelled. You need to be persuaded by this Holy Spirit and the gospel. Yes, it's for sinners, just like you. You need to be compelled to come in, to be drawn by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, compel them to come in. Go out into the highways and the byways and the hedges. And that's where you may be this evening, right at the very end of everything. In the ditch, in the highways, in the byways. Here the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind have already been invited. But there's still room this evening. And so this wonderful invitation extends even further and goes even deeper into your experience in life this evening. And you might think, it is such a desperate situation I've been in my life. But listen to this, dear friend. Dear friend, listen. This is the word of Jesus. Go out into the highways and the hedges and you bring them in. Compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Well, remember the blessing then of responding to the invitation of Jesus Christ this evening. You will be saved. Saved from the wrath of God. Saved from the bondage of Satan. Saved from the bondage of sin. Through the very person and work and precious blood of Jesus Christ. You will be justified by faith. That means as you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be presented before the Father, perfect in him, in Jesus. And while you live your life here on earth, the Holy Spirit will be working in your life, sanctifying you, that is, cleansing, preparing you for glory. And you will be loved by God with an everlasting love. You'll be called and commissioned to serve God in some way or another. You'll be privileged to be a channel of blessing through whom God is pleased to work. And you will be known as a pilgrim. You'll no longer be known as a person that's going in this way and that way and doesn't know, have no purpose in life. No, you'll be a pilgrim on a journey to heaven, and you'll be precious in God's sight, and you'll be a citizen ultimately of the new heaven and the new earth. Why should we reject such an invitation as this? Why should we do such damage to our soul by being like these three men who made their excuses? Let us come this evening, just as we are. In Jesus' name, amen.